And we know that when we come together as the people of God, and we cry out to God in worship and prayer and giving and coming together, God is eager to come and visit and be with His people. And He is clearly here with us today. He clearly has come to connect with us today. And there are no secrets here because God knows everything. He looks beyond the facade, the pretty, the handsome, and all of the externals, and He sees to the heart. And there's great relief in knowing that God can look into the inner self and see all of the victories, all of the celebrations, but also see all of the mistakes and flaws. And He desires to minister to us there by giving Himself to us and demonstrating to us Himself in love. And He calls for us to follow that example of giving as we give to one another. As we continue in the passage of Scripture of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, over the next four more weeks after today, we're going to know what Paul meant about love in these next few weeks. And today I want us to think of the thought along the overarching theme of love matters and understand that I give matters. That I give matters. This is the week for giving love. Valentine's cards, flowers, simple gifts, etc. It is also the next retail racket or tradition, I guess, after Christmas. I looked it up. Wait for it. $19 billion will be spent on Valentine's related themes. Now, I'm not preaching a message objecting to the day. I would very much get in trouble if I did. I mean, my wife already has a gift in the back of my truck going in the store. Anyway, never mind. But anyway, it's important for us to practice giving love this week, but it's also more important to practice giving love all the time. The young adults are going through a series of studies by Gary Chapman on the five love languages, and it's an ancient but very relevant passage in a book that teaches us that we respond to love in different ways based on who we are. And the young adults are learning this on Sunday evenings, and we all can learn a lesson from the teacher, Gary Chapman. Some of us respond to love by being given gifts. The gift that's given, it really lights us up or really stimulates knowing that we are loved by receiving a gift. Others receive love by quality time, to take some extra time, to slow down the day, to drink a cup of coffee, to go on a small trip, to have a small date out to dinner. Some enjoy quality time as a way to express and receive and give love. Others appreciate words of affirmation. Attaboy, a pat on the back, a well-written note in a card, a text or a Facebook message delivered in a personal way. Some respond in that way by words of affirmation. Others appreciate acts of service. That if you mow my grass, that's I need it mowed, by the way, but nevertheless, my mower's in the shop and it's growing, but nevertheless, I'm just kidding. Others appreciate acts of service or devotion. You do something for me, then that shows that you love me, and people respond to love in that way. And others respond with physical touch. Not everybody does, but some do. A hug, an embrace, a handhold, a peck on the cheek, something that shows and receives love. How are you wired? How do you fit in that regard? You probably lit up a little bit as we went through one of those five love languages. And the teaching in the book is for us to know each other and know how to give love in a way that people will respond to, so we can better build relationships of love with one another in family and familiar relationships and in all kinds of relationships as well. But here's the thing. The coaching moment is to be more aware of your family's needs and try to show love in ways that are more responsive. To give love in ways that they will respond to is to be more effective in loving in our relationships. But Paul gives some attention to some warnings in that regard related to family and other relationships. When he says in verse 2 and 3, he says, "And though I give the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, it profits me, or I am nothing. Though I give all my goods to feed the poor and give my body even to be burned, even sacrifice myself, but have not love, it profits me nothing. These are big promises, because the other way to understand the verses of Scripture is that if you do give these things motivated by the love of Jesus Christ, then incredible promises can come to be. But it's important for us to know that these gifts must be given by love. Those big promises can't be completely performed without the intervention of God, yet they can be attempted and a pretty good substitute can result. In other words, playing God can come about. So the question as you read through this, though I have prophecies and mysteries and give to the poor and even give up my own body and have not love, the question would be, why would you even attempt these God-sized activities on behalf of others around you and your family and community? Well, the answer is, in order to seek after self-promotion, self-indulgence, or self-appeasement, and play God as an effort is made to try to dazzle or try to make flash and show to the people around. Jesus said that's wrong. It's simply not how love works. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:3 says this, "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." When you give prophecies and mysteries, when you give to the poor, when you give to family needs, when you give, don't keep a score. Don't keep a record of what you've done. Just simply be motivated to give by love. And so when we understand that giving motivated by love matters, then we can look at this passage of Scripture again and learn three or four activities that help us understand how to have better loving relationships with family, friends, church family, community, people we may not even like but are called to love, as we understand that giving with love matters. Three or four quick thoughts I want to share with us today as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. First of all, giving with love matters, and love increases the power of prophecy. And when you think of prophecy, if you've been anywhere in your Bible at all, what is your first reaction to prophecy? The tendency is to think of the Old Testament, right? The Isaiah, the Jonah, all of those Old Testament prophets, where the prophet came onto the scene and the people were doing wrong, and the unpopular message of the prophet was to turn or burn, turn back to God or else. You're headed for destruction if you don't get yourself together and get right. And it was never a popular message. It was always a well-put message. It was always a timely message. But it was speaking future into the lives of the people, helping them to turn back to God. And so here Paul is taking that Old Testament understanding of prophecy and speaking it into your life and my life and saying this, "So if I have the gift of giving prophecy but have not love, it comes to no value at all." So what would you and I be doing to speak of prophecy? Well, we talked last week about words that matter and how the words can either tear down or build up. And when we speak love-based prophecy into one another's lives, into our family, into our children, into our church family, into our community, we have the opportunity, if we are motivated by love, to speak guidance into other people's lives, to speak godly direction into the lives of our family and our friends, to guide people on the path of the teaching of the Word of God, the counsel of the Word of God, the guidance of godliness, and we can speak that prophetic truth into people's lives based in love and build people up and direct people in a path that would be well-pleasing to the Father going forward. We can speak guidance into people's lives. We can speak future into our friends and family and claim the truths that are consistent with following after godliness as we speak into our family and speak into our friends' lives and speak into the lives of people who we have some sort of influence in. We can do one of two things. Think about it if you're a school teacher or influence young people. Think about it, how far a child will go if a teacher comes to that child and says, you know, you're never going to amount to anything. You're never going to amount to much. You know, you have a bad attitude and you struggle here and, you know, good luck to you. Think of how progressive that child is going to be if that's constantly spoken into a life. Or a parent speaks into that child and calls that child dumb or stupid or not amounting to much. You're speaking a future into that child's life that very carefully could come true. On the other hand, if you and I have the opportunity to have influence over people's lives, whether it's family or friends or neighbors or somebody over the back fence, and we speak the words of prophecy that guide encouragement and speak words like, I see you're doing the very best you can and I want to champion you along the way. You know, you are giving awesome effort. You're going to be a great whatever when you grow up. What are your dreams? What are your passions? I want to get behind you and cheer for you as you move towards that passion in your life. And I believe with all of my heart, if you put all of your energy and effort in there, you can accomplish great things in this world. What happens when you give those kinds of phrases into other people's lives? I mean, it is invigorating. It is prophecy that can come true because we are speaking that truth. We are speaking that good word based in love into people's lives. And so we understand that if we increase love as we deliver prophecy, it can build up people's lives. As we speak with love and prophesy into people's lives, the leadership of God increases in a life. And the awareness of God's leadership in life grows and flourishes in your life and in mine. When we have the gift of prophecy and we speak it based in love, the prophecy coming true potential increases. Secondly, love increases when we are giving in love. Love increases as we seek to bring about the truly miraculous. And when we think of miraculous, we think of, first of all, the miracle of the physical healing. The truth of it is, there are many in the hospitals today that are praying for physical healing. But I want you to know, in God's economy, a physical healing only lasts for a little while if there's not a spiritual healing that is connected to the physical healing. Because the truth of it is, you could get cancer or you could get a terminal illness and disease and be healed from that cancer and healed from that disease and die and not know God and not know Jesus Christ and end up dead forever anyway. On the other hand, if the physical healing comes and it's a result of God's intervention in the life that also attends to the matter of spiritual healing, then it's a win-win. The physical healing and the spiritual healing and the soul is attended to as a result of a physical healing. When you look at the strategy of Jesus as he traveled through his 3 years of time, what did he do? Many times he would move into a village and call people to attention by performing a miracle, by performing a healing, by raising the dead, by healing a nobleman's child, by making a withered hand come back to life, by taking the one by the pool of Siloam and healing him instead of him having to go down in the water after waiting there for 38 years for his opportunity. And that physical healing drew the attention of the crowd. And it gave the opportunity for Jesus to talk about spiritual healing of mind and body and heart. Most importantly, heart. It's important for us to know that physical healing is a part of the healing that Jesus is talking about, the miracle, that miraculous that Paul writes about right here. But you know, the miraculous can come in relational ways. Relational ways. Relationships that were once vibrant have for whatever reason broken apart, torn apart. He said, she said, she said, she said, and I'm not talking to her anymore. And all of a sudden there's a separation. And friends, that can go on for years and years. But when giving by motivation of love to bring about the miraculous, God can heal broken relationships. God can cause forgiveness to come. God can cause for miraculous restoration of relationships to be abundant in our lives. And so when I speak of the miraculous motivated by love, God works in that to bring about relational miracles, emotional miracles. We all wrestle with our emotions. and they get out of whack from time to time. But the miraculous can come and heal us emotionally to where we are more balanced, we are more stable, we are more understanding of ourselves and understanding of the world around us, and build us up emotionally. And more, we realize that there are strongholds, demonic and evil strongholds, that have a hold of people's lives, that are just bullying them about this way and that, and with no matter of control, because Satan dominates those strongholds and would want to keep us struggling, would want to keep us faithless, would want to keep us not thriving, would want to keep us from God. I have a close family member. He's about my age. He struggled with alcohol for years, probably 20 years. Get better, get worse. Get better, get worse. Get better, get worse. Get better, get worse. And about 5 years ago, this family member, this is my friend, hit rock bottom. And he got his attention. And I'm proud of my family member to say that he is 5 years sober today. 5 years sober. And I've learned from my friend, my family member, that it is a daily struggle to win over that stronghold that is and was in his life. It is a daily battle. That battle is being won by a family that comes around him and builds him up and strengthening him. That battle is being won every day by constant prayers for him. That battle is being won by learning how to be giving instead of just consuming things that satisfy his need in his physical body. And I want you to know those strongholds are real. Those strongholds can dominate. But when we speak the miraculous into people's lives and we go to the mat for them and we bring love along the way, we can see God bring the miraculous out of people, and we give testimony of what God has done. When I speak prophecy with love, it has the potential to be more powerful. When I speak a miraculous faith, it has the potential for it to become more accomplished in the lives of people. When I give with love, it gives me the opportunity to move mountains. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want you to ask yourself this question. What are the mountains that are in your way? You know what they are. What are the barriers that you don't think you can cross? What are the obstacles that keep you from thriving in this life? By faith, with love, God says you can pray to move those out of the way, that you can begin to claim them to be gone, that you can begin to claim them to be diminished, that you can claim those mountains to be crumbled into dust along the footpath of your life, and to see those strongholds and to see those mountains be wiped away, because God wants you to thrive. God wants you to experience love in a way that only He can give you through His Son, Jesus Christ. What are the mountains that are in your way? When I give with love, mountains can move. When I am giving with love and attend to people, it helps us to overcome the work of poverty. Though I give all I have to feed the poor and have not love, it profits me nothing. Several months ago, I shared a message when Jesus spoke about taking the money and not giving it to the poor. He said the phrase, you know, the poor you'll have with you always, but me you won't always have. And what I believe Jesus was saying as one of the messages there was that being poor is not the worst thing in the world. Missing Jesus is the worst thing in the world. I mean, I can skip a meal or two. All of us can. Frankly, I can skip a meal or two. But I may miss a meal or even several meals, but miss Jesus, I am completely depleted. We have the opportunity to minister to the poor around us. If you've ever traveled around the world, you realize that the poor in the United States, by world economy, are still better off than the rest of the world. I mean, frankly, there is a little rice and a little beans and a little sustenance, and for anybody that takes initiative, somebody can find a few items to get by in this country. But around the world, poverty is truly poverty, where people have not only food insecurity for a season of time, but food insecurity day after day after day, and many even die a terrible death having not enough to eat. But the truth of it is, here in this country, poverty is very real. And in this community, poverty is very real as well. I just want to give a shout out to the team that helps us on Monday afternoon to give food to the needy in our community. We have grown to about 170 families that are on a monthly basis coming to our church. There's the crew. Give them a hand right there. Let me tell you, not a one of them wanted an applause. Not a one of them did, but they appreciate the appreciation. But we have had the opportunity over a year to give 170 families on a monthly basis a supplemental box of food. And I will tell you that every single one of these families that comes through the ministry of the church on Monday, number one, is truly needy. And number two, over this past year, has learned that our church family loves them. When we first started this ministry, there was a lot of combative people that wanted to get theirs and wanted to elbow their place in line. And we began to teach that it doesn't need to happen like that. That everybody's going to be served, and everybody's going to be loved, and everybody's going to be treated fairly, and everybody's going to have a relationship with the membership of our church. This past week, there was about 70 families sitting in the hallway waiting to move through the distribution line for about a big box of food like this to help out. And I said, before we begin today, I'd like to offer a scripture reading and a prayer for you. By the way, the rule is that you can't make people hear the scripture reading in order to give this food out to people. So anybody could have gotten up and walked out and left by rule. But I will say that when I came to the hallway and I said, we'd like to have a quick scripture reading and a prayer, not a sound was uttered. Not a movement was made. And there was a reverence in the hallway in the other building as there is reverence in this place right now. Because the truth of it is, poverty is just a vehicle to a relationship that turns into a spiritual relationship. And as we have the opportunity to build a relationship by delivering a box of food, and you've heard me say it over and over again, it's not about the box of food. It's about people and our friends who are being ministered to on Monday, and our team that is helping to minister on Monday are learning slowly, methodically, that it's about you. It's not about your box of food. I had a conversation this morning about a group of children in our schools that are food insecure through the weekends. They subsist on free lunch and free breakfast programs in the school, but the weekends are a struggle. We'll attend to those children because the principals know who they are. The principals know who goes home and aren't sure they're going to have a sandwich on a Saturday. Paul says, if we give out everything we have, but we have no love, the only benefit is somebody gets fed for a little while. That's the only benefit. But if we practice loving as we give, the spirit of love that comes from Jesus Christ extends into the relationship that is built and developed as a result of attending to poverty. And so we continue to understand how important it is to tend to these matters of poverty and need by loving. All of us has the ability to see someone in need and make them a sandwich and put an arm around the shoulder and say, I care about you. All of us has the opportunity to find two pieces of bread and a peanut butter and deliver it to someone who is hungry. And when we do so with a spirit of love, we attend not only to the poverty, but we attend to people that God's called us to love. Paul says, and even though I give my body to be burned and have not love, I really don't understand all that means. But I do know that if I was burning, I would be greatly suffering. And so when we give and even go through suffering and hardship, we understand that we can go through those hardships but not be motivated by love, and the fire eventually consumes and it's over. But the truth of it is, when we put ourselves in a position to go through suffering, we are aligning ourselves with our Savior. Because you see, Jesus didn't come to the highest mountain and declare it a celebration for all who will climb the mountain to be with Him. No, He came in a manger and He went to a cross and He aligned Himself with people by His suffering. And so when you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are saying, not only do I want your salvation, but I'm willing to take on your suffering. I'm willing to go to the mat. I'm willing to go through difficulty in order to further the cause of Christ and His kingdom. You and I in our own self can't do that. But we can if we're motivated by love. All over the Scripture, it speaks about aligning with Christ by aligning with His suffering. And we come to the place in our experience as Christians where we say, if it's hard and if it's for Jesus, then bring it on. Do whatever you need to do in me. If you need my body to be burned, bring it on. If you need me to go through hardship, if you need me to go through struggle in order to further the cause of Christ, then bring it on. I take it on willingly because, Jesus, you did the ultimate thing by giving up your life. There's no need to fight against it, but to accept and learn and hope that eventually you'll move through the suffering. So what's the deal about the red ribbon? Well, it's not just selling hearts and candies and flowers on Tuesday. What I want to ask you to do this week is I want to ask you to wear the ribbon this week and be ready to have people ask you the question, why are you wearing the ribbon? And to be ready to have a spiritual conversation with people about what's been going on in your church and what you've been learning with this matter of love. Why are you wearing that ribbon? Well, our church is focusing on love this week and this month, and it's been a very special thing for me, and I really want to be able to communicate that with you. Another reason why to wear the ribbon is to remind yourself to practice being more loving this week, to go out of your way, to change some patterns, to correct some things that could be improved, and to seek out opportunities to be more loving this week. Now, I'll tell you this, you wear the ribbon, it's going to take a little courage, but it's a courage that you can have because Jesus backs you up. And I would imagine that by the end of the week, if you wear the ribbon, you'll have some great stories to tell about giving an opportunity to show people love and giving opportunity to communicate the love of Jesus Christ with people who will be willing to ask. As we approach the table today, the Lord's Supper table, it's important for us to come to this table, not as just a tagged on routine from a service in a church, but to come to this table today really committed to this love that Jesus Christ has given to us. And to be able to come to this table and say, today it's going to be different. I realize that Jesus, when He broke the bread and He shared the cup, He did so to show the ultimate expression of love to us. And I realize that as I come to the table today, the areas of my life that aren't as loving that they need as they need to be brought to this table so that I can be able to walk out of here wearing my red ribbon proudly. Wouldn't it be wonderful today if this meal, this Lord's Supper, was different? Wouldn't it be wonderful today that because of this loving meal and these loving relationships, we would see the prophecies of God fulfilled, that we would see miracles take place, that we would expect mountains to be moved, that we would attend to people in need, that we would embrace suffering and come alongside the suffering of Jesus. We invite you to experience that at the table today. Men, if you would come and prepare for us to serve as we benefit from the love and give love at the table today. reading in the scripture, it says, "So they went and found it just as they had said, and they prepared the Passover, the Old Testament traditional meal of their evacuation from Egypt. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" He's saying, paraphrasing, I couldn't wait to spend one last minute of time with you before I suffer on the cross. It's just laced with his love relationship to his disciples. And then he says, "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "This divide among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of it to the fruit of the vine until the kingdom come." And we're going to do that today as we share in the cup.